Almost exactly 7 years ago, second Sunday of November, a man named Devin Kelly walked into First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and opened fire. It was a horrific occasion, even by terms of how many shootings we have. 26 killed, 12 injured, youngest 18 months, oldest 72 months. The pastor and his wife weren't there. Their daughter was one of the victims, 14 years of age. When they came home the next day, reporters were all over the place, and pastor held a press conference. And in it he said, "Christ is the one who's going to be held up, lifted up. That's what I'm telling everybody. You lean into what you don't understand. You lean into the Lord. Whatever life brings you, lean on the Lord rather than your own understanding." I don't understand, but I know the Lord does. I like that way of describing it. Lean into the Lord. Because when an event like that happens, we lean away with all kinds of questions and concerns trying to make sense of it. But we lean into the Lord. It doesn't make the atrocity go away, the evils go away, but it puts us in a place where we can experience His working in and through it in remarkable ways. Habakkuk had come onto the pages of Scripture as an unusual prophet who speaks to God, but we're never told he speaks to people. I'm sure he did, we're just not told that. And when he comes, it is with this outburst of almost anger at God. He's looking at the nation of Judah, God's chosen people, and they are a disgrace. Idolatry, immorality, rebellion against God, all of the things that are going that way. And he cannot help, because he loves his people, crying out, "How long? Why? How can you not judge the people who are doing this? My people." As we've seen, as we've gone through the book of Habakkuk, God does answer. And Habakkuk doesn't like the answer. The answer is, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to attack you. And they are my hand of discipline upon you. And Habakkuk, everything within him says, we're bad, they're a whole lot worse. How can you do that? I'm going to stand here and wait until you explain yourself. And as we saw as we went through chapter 2, that's not what God does. He doesn't come and explain himself. He comes and says, I'm going to judge. I'll deal with the one who's puffed up and proud. The righteous person waits with faith. But here's how it's going to end. And if you remember, if you were here last week, he describes 6 woes that are going to come on the Babylonians. Habakkuk's an unusual book. And we've spent time in Habakkuk over the last 4 weeks, because I wanted us to go into part of the Old Testament that was probably unfamiliar to us and see what God has to teach us through it. So now we come to the final chapter, chapter 3, this morning. And here we find Habakkuk in a very different place. As a matter of fact, he writes a psalm. He writes a psalm that he intends to be part of worship services. He's moved from how long to speaking in very different terms. Let's read it together. Now, it's going to be a challenging chapter. because the method he uses is not the one that most of us would choose. So, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Nobody really knows what Shigionoth is. It may be a tune or something like that. Oh, Yahweh, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Yahweh, I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And now he speaks about God. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand. There he veiled his power. Behold, him went pestilence and plague followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the heavens. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now he speaks to God. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Yahweh? Was your wrath against the rivers, your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses or your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice, lifted up his hands on high. Sun and the moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows, at their speed, with the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying them bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the searching of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My lips tremble beneath me. And I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. If you've got a New American Standard, it will read, "We'll wait patiently for the day of calamity, the people who will invade." But I think the reading in the New International, the English Standard Version, is more likely. We're going to wait for the day of trouble to come on the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. We usually find that at the beginning of a psalm. It's unusual language. It's not the kind of language that we would use, but let's walk through it. He begins with a petition, coming to the Lord after he's seen this picture of Babylonians being destroyed. But his feeling is, I've heard of your work. Oh, Lord, I know the stories. I've heard the stories of the deliverance from Egypt and the pestilences and the plagues and all of those things you've done in the past. I've heard about them. I've delighted in them. I've known them. But I haven't seen you like that. I know these stories, but Lord, revive them. Do it again. We need what I read about with Moses and Joshua and all that happened in that time. Do it again. Have you ever had that feeling even in your Christian life as you think about it? You look at how you are and you think, it's not the way the apostles were when they'd met the Lord. And you look at the church around that is supposed to be God's people and you think, oh Lord, do Pentecost again. Do the book of Acts all over again. Lord, show your power and your might. Revive your work in the middle of the years because we're stuck here between the way we are and what you're going to do. Show me who you are. And he repeats that with another kind of petition that's close to it when he says, in the midst of the years, make it known. And in your wrath, when you come, as you're coming in judgment, your wrath, remember mercy. And then from verse 3 to verse 15, we have this long section that, quite frankly, is not what we're used to. Scholars call this a theophany, an appearance of God. Now, obviously, God doesn't have a body. God doesn't have a physical form. So how are you going to describe what God did? And in the Old Testament, it was often done in very symbolic ways. What we have from verse 3 to verse 15 is the language of poetry. It's the language of imagery. It's the language of symbolism. And here's the most helpful thing, it's an impressionistic painting, not a realistic painting. This is looking at one of those pieces in the museum and wondering, I don't get it until somebody tells you it means this or that along the way. Both of them are pictures using some of the imagery of the Old Testament of God coming, and it's nearly all built around what happened in the Exodus, the deliverance from Egypt, on into Mount Sinai and the miracles, and God leading the people through the desert, and then finally coming through the rivers into the land of Canaan in fulfillment of the promise God, that history that we have in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and the early part of Joshua. And it's described in language that, again, is rather challenging to us because the place names aren't very familiar to us. God came from Tamam and the Holy One from Paran. Well, that's the southern part of that particular region, and it's a picture of God coming up from Egypt and then around and bringing them ultimately into the Holy Land. And it picks up the language of the Old Testament in terms of God's power and splendor of the way in which, as they moved out, amazing things happened along the way. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was filled with praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashing from his hand. God led the people through the desert. Pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud at the day. And you could watch and see the glory of God. They came to Mount Sinai. And we read on Mount Sinai, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And it was a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. In very different language, that's the language that's used here. Before him, verse 5, went pestilence and plague. It reminds you of Egypt and the 10 plagues that ultimately led the people to being delivered. Stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the mountains. The eternal mountains were scattered. And then in verse 8, he shifts imagery. Were you angry against the rivers, O Lord? Was your river against the rivers, the indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses and the chariots of salvation? Use your imagination. We've come to the Red Sea. The sea is all in front of the people. The Egyptians are behind, and then God opens the sea, and they walk through. And then they close again on the Egyptians. Were you angry with waters? No, that wasn't the issue. And the same thing when they came to the Jordan. They walked toward it, but it wasn't until the feet of the high priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water that suddenly it opens, and they cross into the land. And maybe some of you will pick up what's clearly in mind when he says in verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place. And you remember Joshua chapter 10. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, stand still at Gibeon and moon. Pardon me, sun, stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ahalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of heaven and did not hurry to set out for a whole day. There's been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. All of that is there. You march through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations. You drove out the people who were part of the land and gave us the land and the victories that we experienced. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. You trampled the sea, verse 15. With your horses, surging of mighty waters. Those were the works that you did, O Lord. And now he prays. Pardon me, now he makes vows. He'd asked the Lord to revive his work. He's recalled God's great power in the past. You remember the last verse of verse chapter 2 was Yahweh's in his holy temple. Let all the earth be still before him. And now he speaks. I hear. I hear of your judgment. I hear of your works. My body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety that the Babylonians are coming. But I'll wait quietly for the day of trouble. I'm not questioning you, I'm trusting you. And I'm also waiting for the day of trouble to come on the people who are troubling us. I'm going to wait quietly for you to deal with the Babylonians in your time, in your way. And then what's been called one of the most beautiful statements of trust to be found anywhere in the Bible. I learned it as a chorus years ago. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and their meat no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'm not sure what he was thinking was going to happen. Was it some kind of economic agricultural collapse that would mean that the normal crops were gone, the normal animals weren't present? Maybe. But when the Babylonians came, they came with a siege. That is, they surrounded the major city and they took everything in the countryside. They took the crops. They took the grapes. They took the animals. And the city was starving inside. How do you get food inside in that situation? Even if I'm living in that place, I am going to trust you. I will sing joyfully. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. There are times in the hardest of places, and we know the stories of some. I read the story of a Corrie Ten Boom, or in a very different kind of connection, a Johnny Erickson. And yet I hear them singing joyfully and celebrating the faithfulness of God in the midst of their circumstances. And they teach me, when it's hard, lean in. Lean in on the Lord, not lean away. Trust him that he's able to do what he is purposing to do for your good and his glory, even when it doesn't make sense in the present time. And he concludes with a fascinating image. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He's quoting from Psalm 18:33. And David writes, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on high places. I don't know whether you've ever been up in a mountain range where you could watch up higher the mountain goats or the mountain sheep or the deer moving where only the bravest of people would move securely or purposely. Lord, you're going to enable me to go to places I could not go on my own. And I am committed to trust you. That was Corrie Ten Boom, who said, he is no fool who trusts an unknown future to a known God. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. I know the Babylonians are coming, and I don't understand why. We've got brothers and sisters in countries in different places around the world, and the Babylonians are coming for them. God's given us freedom from that. But they trust God in their need, and God calls us to trust him and walk in hard places, believing he's the God of our salvation. He who gave his son so that we might have life forever with him. will not forget us and will not leave us. So we come full around to the central verse of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous person shall live by faith. The righteous person shall live with faithfulness. Because God, the Lord, is our strength. Father, we're in different places, but we have some hard things to lean into. It may be getting older and weaker. It may be being younger and wonder about what the future is with so much changes and so few jobs and so much difficulty, wanting the things that seem so hard to get now, like housing. It may be our friends. It may be family members. Father, help us to learn to wait joyfully, to lean in to the God who is our salvation, the God who is our strength. Take us back continually to the cross, to the ultimate reminder of your great goodness and grace toward us in Christ. And even now, as we come to your table, sing a song of praise to you, we pray that you would deepen our trust in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen. We come each Sunday morning to the table of the Lord to take the symbols he gave us in remembrance of him. If you've trusted him, he invites you to take the bread and the wine and prayerfully give thanks to him. If you've not, his invitation is to put your faith and trust in the living God. We're going to distribute the symbols, and as we do, we'll sing and take them after we've sung.